Now, friends, we've come to the delightful second chapter of 2 Timothy. And this is a very wonderful chapter, by the way, and I've labeled it Active in Service. There are some very interesting things that we have here in this chapter. There are seven figures of speech that are used to describe the duty and the activity of a believer. And I think that it should be impressed more and more as we come to the end time into which we live. Now, you'll notice in this section here that there are seven that are used. And Paul, you remember in the first chapter, talked to this young Timothy about his calling, about the fact that he had a gift and that he today is to accept the afflictions of the gospel and that he's to take a stand for Christ. Now he begins this chapter with the first figure of speech, "Thou therefore, my son." Now, Timothy was not the son of Paul in a physical way. He was the spiritual father in the sense that it was under his ministry that this young man had turned to Christ. "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Now, a child of God here needs to recognize that he's been born into God's family by his faith in Christ. Born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. He's now in the family of God, and he's a child of God. And because of that, he says, "Be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus." Now, I love that. Be strong in grace. My friend, if you think today that you can grit your teeth and go out and do it on your own, you are in for a grave disappointment. And if you feel that somehow or another you can follow a few little rules, there are a lot of gimmicks abroad today. They're quite clever that if you do this first one, this one, and the next one, everything's going to work out all right. Well, don't you detect that that's just another legal system that's being given to you today that appeals actually to the old man? Paul has no rules, and the Word of God has no rules today for the child of God actually to live the Christian life. We are saved by grace. We're to live by the grace of God and be strong in that grace of God. Now, let's come to this way. May I say to you, my dad used to give me, he traveled a great deal in the work that he was in. He was away from home a great deal, and he'd always put out a few rules for me when he left. Some of them I did. I had to cut the wood, and I didn't mind that. One time we had a place that had a lot of trees on it, and I would cut down the trees, and I would cut up the wood. I enjoyed that. Marvelous exercise, by the way, and I enjoyed it very much. But he had some other rules that, frankly, I didn't go for. And I hate to say it, but one of them was that I was to go to Sunday school. The interesting thing is, he didn't go himself, but he always made me go. And when he's away from home, I didn't go. I went fishing one time, and he came home suddenly and came down and found me. I didn't even know he was in a mile of the place, and I was doing pretty good. I pulled out a fish. I pulled it out, and it came back up, and I turned around, and I stood my dad. He said to me, he said, "Son, you haven't any luck." My luck ran out right at that moment. But even at that time, I appealed to him. He's my father. He's my dad. And I didn't know it later on, but I found out he was a heavy drinker, and I found out he'd lived a pretty wild life. And I appealed to him, not knowing that, though, that I'd done wrong. And by grace, he is good to me. And he said, "I brought home a sack of candy for you and your sister to divide. I wasn't going to let you have it, but I think I will now." You know, may I say to you, I really took advantage of his good nature and the fact I was his son. Now, he died when I was 14, and I now had a heavenly father since then, and I sure do appeal to his grace, and he's my heavenly father. When things go wrong down here, I go to him, and I appeal to him, and when I fail, I don't run from him. I used to, but I don't anymore, because I don't want to get out on the end of that switch. That's where it stings. I come in close to him, and my friend, that's where it won't hurt very much. We're a son. What a marvelous figure of speech. Be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. When I hear Christians say today, I don't do this, I don't do the other thing, and I'm following a little set of rules, and I'm going down this particular program, I know immediately they know very little about the grace of God. They know very little about the grace of God. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now he says, and the things that thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now Paul was greatly concerned about the future, and rightly so. I think all of us, as we approach the conclusion of our ministry, we wonder about the future. We wonder whether there'll be coming along men who will preach and teach the Word of God. And sometimes we develop an Elijah complex. I know I have at times. When I was in downtown Los Angeles, there were times I felt like Elijah and said, oh Lord, I'm the only one left. But I found out that that's all wrong today. One of the greatest thrills to me right now is, since I've retired, the Lord has raised up all of a sudden, right here in Southern California, some of the finest young preachers that I know anywhere. And I've traveled across the country, and I wouldn't dare begin to mention these men because I'd leave out some good ones. But in many places I've been at help meetings, I find young men there that are standing for the things of God today. And that's a real concern. And Timothy was to teach in order that these things might be given to faithful men, and they will be able to teach others also. God will raise up men with gifts, and I'm of the opinion that that's the way that he moves today. Now, as a son of God, we ought to be concerned about our Father's business. The Lord Jesus, as a boy in his humanity, said, I must be about my Father's business. Well, I've become a son of God, not like the Lord Jesus, but I've become a son of God through faith in him. As many as received him, to them gave he the right, the authority to become the sons of God, even to those that don't do any more nor less than simply believe in his name. Now, I'm interested in my Father's business. By the way, are you interested in your Father's business? So getting out the Word of God today, and that's what Paul's talking about. Paul is not here talking about these little side issues today. There's many a sideshow that's called the main circus, and it's not. And the main circus, the main business, is getting out the Word of God. And you and I today need to recognize we need the grace of God in our lives as his son. Somebody says today, well, I'm disappointed in myself. You are? Well, that means you must have believed in yourself, and you shouldn't have. You're walking by the grace of God. We walk by faith and not by sight. Then somebody says, well, I'm discouraged. Well, that means you do not believe God's word and way of blessing. You really thought you could do it your way, and now you're discouraged. And then there are those that say, well, I hope I can do better. Well, actually, then you do expect to get some good out of the old nature. My friend, be strong in the grace of God today. Now, I move down to verse 3 of chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. A good soldier of Jesus Christ. Well, Christian is a soldier. Now, that means there's a battle to be won. And the number one is put down here of the seven figures of speech, a good soldier. Number one is my son. And number two is a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, how is the child of God a soldier? Well, we saw in the last chapter of Ephesians, he's fighting a spiritual battle, and that he needs the armor of God. Now, he says in verse 4 here, no man that warreth entangling himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now, can you imagine a soldier in the midst of battle going to his lieutenant or sergeant and saying, well, sergeant, I'm sorry to have to leave, but I've got to go over into the city and make a deposit and see about some business over there, and then I got a date with a girl, a local girl tonight, and I just won't be able to be here. Can you imagine a soldier doing that in the midst of battle? Well, a great many Christians are trying to fight like that today. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now, this is, of course, a matter of priorities. Here, he is to endure hardness, and that means to suffer hardness with Paul. That is the thing that he's talking about here. And I do not think that this in any way means that a man is not to get married. There are those that have used that as an argument and used this verse. It hasn't anything in the world to do with that. It means to be entangled in the world down here in such a way that he's not able really to live the Christian life or that sort of thing. I had a lady call me one time in Los Angeles, and she said I was at church. And when you ask for those to accept Christ, I accepted Christ, but I made no move at all from my seat. And the reason is that my husband died recently, and he and I operated a liquor store. And I'm running the liquor store, and I wondered about it. And I'm calling you now because I don't think I can continue. Now, if you say, get a hammer and go in there and break every bottle, I'll do it. But you tell me what to do. Now, what would you have said? Now, I'm going to get some letters on this one, by the way. I'll tell you what I told her. I said, don't go in there and break bottles. You won't stop the liquor business breaking up a few bottles. If you could, I'd be for that. But that's been your only income. I would say, sell it and go out of the business. That's the way that you're not to entangle yourself in the things of this life. And that is, in my judgment, the thing that the child of God is to recognize, that you and I, as a soldier today, we are to understand that the Christian life is not a playground, but it's a battlefield. And it's a battlefield where battles are being won and actually, battles are being lost, and therefore the child of God is to recognize that there's a spiritual battle on. Now, will you notice, he says in verse 5, and if a man also strive, now the man here means an athlete, if a man also strive for masteries, that is, he wants to win the game. Yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. And strive here refers to contending in the game. And this is the third figure of speech. If a man also strive, an athlete. Now, someone has put it like this in a very succinct manner. The only exercise some Christians get is jumping to conclusions, running down their friends, sidestepping responsibility, and pushing their luck. Well, that's not the kind of exercise here that Paul is talking about. He spoke of the Christian life as being a race course, and he says, I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Then Paul also said that everyone that is striving for crown, he keeps himself under control. He does that. And Paul says, I want to keep myself under control. I want to run the Christian race in such a way that the one who is down there at the end of the race, the Lord Jesus, will be able to reward me and be able to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. How important that is. And we need to recognize that, by the way, friends, that this is something that is all important for the child of God. Now, he is to try to win a prize. That is perfectly legitimate. And he is to do it by striving lawfully, that there's no shortcut. And that's my reason for believing that all of this gimmickry today, that you can go through a little course or you can get a few little rules and regulations. My friend, God gave 66 books, and they're pretty important, every one of them. And it takes the composite picture to give us the mind and the Word of God. An athlete can't cut the corner of a racetrack. And neither can a baseball player skip by second base without touching it. He's got to touch all the bases. And the child of God has to do that if you're going to win. You can't take these shortcuts. Now we come to the fourth figure of speech. The farmer that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. And that simply means the one who is a farmer is the one that is to till the field. He is the one that sows the seed of the Word of God. And therefore, he's the one that's going to enjoy. We hear a great deal today about laying sheaves at the feet of Jesus. Well, that's great. I sure hope that we'll be able to put a few there. I'd love to think that we could put a few there. But my friend, there's got to be here the sowing and the laboring, the sowing of the seed. And then, if he does that, then there will be a harvest. One of the reasons, friends, I don't cooperate with these great movements that are abroad today about they're going to convert the world, evangelize the world. Well, I'm doing my thing here in the way that I see fit, but my feeling is that the Word of God has to be sown today. And I take the position that the total Word of God must be sown. Well, he says here, verse 7, now, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Now he brings in, this is a wonderful verse. Our translation has it, remember that Jesus Christ. Now that word that is not in the original. It's been put there. Remember Jesus Christ. Isn't that lovely? Paul just stops to say, remember Jesus Christ. Regardless, remember Jesus Christ. And what about him? He's of the seed of David. That means he's going to sit on David's throne down here. He was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now, it's Paul's gospel because he's the one that preached this gospel. That's important to see. Now, he says, for which I suffer trouble. And I believe you'll get in a little trouble if you stand for the Word of God. You'll get in trouble as an evildoer, even under bonds. But the Word of God's not bound. And Paul was in chains, but Paul discovered that the Word of God was going out and did go out in the Roman world. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And he made it very clear that even in that Roman world, with a mad Caesar on the throne, a dictator of dictators. And he had put Paul in prison. Paul says, I'm in bonds. Word of God is not in bonds. Thank God. It goes out today and will continue to go out. God says that. Now we come to verse 11. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Now again here, this should be if we have died with him. When did we die with him? When he died, 1900 years ago, buried with him in identification by baptism, and raised with him in newness of life. Now, if we died with him, we'll live with him. And if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Now, first of all, if we have trusted Christ and he bore our sins, he died for us. That's the first thing. That means we're going to live with him. He was raised from the dead. We are going to be raised. We're going to be with him. Now, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Now, I personally believe that not all believers are going to reign with him. I know that there are those that differ with us in that, but that's all right. I believe this is now another group. This narrows it down to those that have suffered with him. I'd sure be embarrassed if I was put on the same par with the Apostle Paul in heaven. I'd be apologizing to him every moment for being along by his side, and I very frankly don't think I shall be, and I won't be disappointed if I'm not. I think that if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Now, if we deny him, he also will deny us. Now, as a child of God, you can't deny him. Now, in that Roman world, I tell you that many Christians were made martyrs, 5 million of them, according to Fox, because they wouldn't deny him. Now, we're told if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Now, this is, I think, very strong language, but Paul also believed that faith without works is dead. Paul and James never were in contradiction at all. After all, James was talking about the works of faith, and Paul is saying that faith will produce works, and if it doesn't, something is radically wrong. Calvin put it like this, faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is not alone. Now, verse 13, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Now, according to the nature of Christ, he cannot accept as true one who's false. That's the reason that he gave such a scathing denunciation of the religious rulers of that day. He called them hypocrites. They were pretending to be something they were not. And if Christ accepted someone who's not genuine, why, he actually would be denying himself, because he's true. He is the truth. Therefore, we must be genuine, friends. That's the important thing here. Now, verse 14, he says here, of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Now, actually, this has to do about disputes of words. And actually, what we have here is the fact that God's people need to remember that we need to stick to essentials. We don't need to argue about empty words and philosophies and about our little differences. I read a letter from a pastor of an Assembly of God. He said that he appreciated our ministry. He receives our notes and outlines. He recommends it to his church. He says, now, we don't agree on everything. And we don't. I can't see his point on certain things. He can't see mine either. And maybe when we get up in the presence of Christ, we're going to find out what the man said once. He said there are always three sides to every question. Your side and my side and then the right side. And maybe we both are going to have to be straightened out. But the important thing, he and I ought not to argue for the very simple reason that we agree on too many things. And that's the way he wants it, and that's the way I want it, because I think we waste a lot of time in this negative approach of trying to correct other believers. Now, it's hard to correct a believer, I'll tell you that. But instead of doing that, let's try to stay on the positive side. Accentuate the positive used to be a song a long time ago, I remember. Now, verse 15, he says here, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, that's another thing. A child of God is a workman. And here he is to show thyself. Actually means to present thyself. Study to present yourself unto God. A workman here evidently means a teacher. And this is the fifth figure of speech. A child of God is a teacher. And that means he's to be a student, and he's to study, that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that means to handle rightly. Now, I want to hold that for just a moment, because I feel like this is, frankly, rather important here. To rightly divide the word of God means that he's to be a skilled workman, like an artisan, a student of the word. And that he must understand that the word of God is one great bundle of truth. And that the word of God has certain right divisions. And the Bible is built according to a certain law, a certain structure. And that must be observed and obeyed as you go through the word of God. And you just can't lift out a verse here and a verse there and ignore a passage here and a passage there. Now, that's actually the main reason that we teach the entire Word of God. Because my feeling is today that it's so easy to pick out a passage here and a passage there. But the Bible is not that kind of a book. Now, I quoted to you some time ago from an article. Now, here's a quotation from that. Now, this reveals the ignorance of a man to recognize that the Word of God is one great unity that needs to be rightly divided to properly understand it. Now, I'm quoting him. In short, one way to describe the Bible, written by many different hands over a period of 3,000 years and more, could be to say that it is a disorderly collection of 60-odd books, which are often tedious, barbaric, obscure, and teeming with contradictions and inconsistencies. It is a swarming compost of a book, an Irish stew of poetry and propaganda, law and legalism, myth and murk, history and hysteria. Now, may I say to you, that man really speaks a mouthful. And his verbiage is, I would say, quite verbose. And that he reveals here a woeful ignorance of the Bible. And he reveals also what comes when anyone does not rightly divide the Word of God. Now, what do you mean by rightly dividing the Word of God? There are certain dispensations in the Word of God, and it is a different method whereby God dealt with man, always on the basis of the death of Christ being the method of salvation. But man expresses his faith in God in a different way. Abraham brought a little lamb, so did Abel. And I hope you don't take a lamb to church next Sunday morning. You're going to be entirely out of order. Now, it's all right for Mary, who had a little lamb that followed her to school. But your little lamb shouldn't follow you to church today, because already the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world has come. We look back. Now, that's rightly dividing the word of truth. I wish that man knew a little bit about the Bible before he writes about it. And when he says it's the book that almost nobody reads, I think he belongs to that class. And before any man can speak authoritatively on any subject, you ought to know the subject to a certain extent. And I'd recommend that this brother study the Word of God. Now, a child of God today needs to do that. And I do want to say to you, when I began, I went to my denominational school, and to me it was utter confusion, the Bible was. And I would rather have agreed with this man. And then that was put in my hands, Scofield Reference Bible. And I got under the teaching of a wonderful pastor. And that led me to listen to men back in the old days like Dr. Harry Ironside, Dr. Louis Sperry Chafer, Dr. Arthur I. Brown. And those men bless my heart and bless my soul. And the Bible became a new book. That's what he's telling Timothy here. Now he tells them, though, to shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. That is, all of this that comes to no profit whatsoever to the individual. And therefore, he is to avoid all of this. Now he says, and their word will eat as doth a gangrene, of whom are Hymenaetus and Philetus. Now, I don't know much about these two men that he mentions here, but they were apostates. Who concerning the truth, now this is verse 18, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. See, actually, in that day, there were some that were teaching that the resurrection had already taken place, and that would mean anyone still around that missed it. Now we come to verse 19 here, and let me read this. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now, back in the Old Testament, you will recall that the Israelite was commanded to write out a scripture and put it on his house. In other words, he was to make his house a billboard for the Word of God. And you see all this idea of display advertising today, outdoor display advertising, it certainly makes the things that are wrong in this world look right and very attractive. Beer and liquor and many other things that are revealed there. The nightclubs, it all looks very attractive when it's on a billboard. Well, we don't put up the Word of God much today, and if it's going to be put up, friends, make sure that you write it out attractively. I think it hurts the cause of Christ to have some crude scripture written. That is, written crudely, I should say, and put up. Now, God told his people over in the 6th chapter of Deuteronomy, he says, thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand. They shall be as frontlets between thy eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Now, they were told to do that. Now, on the church has two scriptures. Number one is, the Lord knows who are his. But how are the folk on the outside to know? Well, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And friends, that's the way that on the outside they're going to know. And that's what separation is. Separation is separation from evil, and it is separated unto Christ. If you name the name of Christ, be sure you're not living in sin. And we have today, unfortunately, some that are great about asserting doctrines and that they are fundamental in the faith. And it turns up that they've had an affair with some woman or that they have dropped into sin and been proven dishonest or something like that. Well, my friend, the way the world outside's going to know is that that sign that's on the church, you don't need it there because God knows his own. But outside, the world's going to know by the life you live, and that's the only way they're going to know. And that's what he means here. Now he says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Now, this is the sixth figure of speech that's used, a vessel. Verse 21 now. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and fit for the master's use, and prepared for every good work. Now, here is a picture, if you please, of a vessel, different kinds of vessels. You remember that when we were studying Jeremiah in the 18th chapter, that we went down and saw the potter making a vessel. Well, that vessel is to be a vessel of honor. And it must be clean to be usable. In other words, if you went to a spring, suppose that you were actually dying of thirst, walking across the desert, you come to an oasis. There are two cups there. There's a golden cup there. highly ornamented, but it's dirty. And then there's an old crock cup. It's broken, actually, but it'll hold water. And by the way, it is a clean one. Which one would you use? Well, now, give God credit for having as much intelligence as you have. God uses clean vessels. He doesn't use dirty vessels. And you remember the Lord Jesus took those old crocks there at that wedding in Cana Galilee, dragged them out. They were used for the ceremonies that went with Judaism. And he had them fill it with water. And he took those old broken, beat up, bent crocks and used them. God today is looking for clean vessels. And that's what he's saying here. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, love, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. How many times has he put together a life of faith, of love, and peace? And that is the thing that sums up the Christian life. Now, that is not something that should be just mouthed continually from the pulpit, and it becomes saccharine sweetness, but it's something that should get down in the pew and should be lived out. Now, verse 23, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they breed stripes. Don't go into a lot of all of this arguing today. I get letters. People want to argue with me about some statement I've made. Actually, it was not an important statement, but it had to do with some minor thing. Well, friends, don't write me those letters, because those are letters that I don't answer. I don't have time for that today. And we're living in a world that's on fire today. We need to get the Word of God out. And let's not argue. If you disagree with me, the chances are that you're right and I'm wrong. But I'm hard-headed. You never straighten me out. So let's just keep going and getting the Word out. Now, verse 24, we come to the seventh and last. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose them, if God perhaps will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And this is strange now. This is the seventh and last figure of speech. The soldier was to fight, but the servant, he is not to fight. And what do we have here? Contradiction? No, paradox. My friend, when you're standing for the truth, there are times for you to stand on your two feet and let people know where you stand. Don't be a coward. Somebody said that silence is golden, but sometimes it's yellow. Stand for the truth. But when you're trying to win a lost man, don't argue with him. If he disagrees with you, let him disagree with him. Just keep giving him the Word of God. How wonderful this is. Verse 26, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him and his will. Isn't this wonderful? Seven figures of speech that set before us the child of God.